For a scripture reading tonight, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles first to Psalm 37. I wanted to read briefly from Psalm 37 before we turn to our text in Matthew 5. So if you would please turn with me in your Bibles first to Psalm 37. I believe you can find this in your Bibles on page 298. And then we'll read secondly from Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at one of the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel tonight, the Beatitude regarding the meek. So we'll read first from Psalm 37. We'll read the first 11 verses, and then we'll read from Matthew 5 together. Hear now the holy and infallible word of our God. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And now we'll turn also to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read the first 12 verses. Matthew 5, "And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And thus ends our reading from God's word here tonight. Our text will especially be Matthew 5, verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, something which all men see very quickly when they begin to look at these Beatitudes that the Lord gives us in Matthew chapter 5, something all men quickly see is just how counter they run to the perspective of the world. We're told that this world is all about the survival of the fittest. It's a kill or be killed. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And the spoils go to the strong, the powerful, those who finally claw their way up to the top. So how odd it is for us then to hear Jesus say that it's the meek who will inherit the earth. The aggressive, those who operate on the basis of the world's ideas about conquest and possession, they are not the victors, they're not the winners, they're the losers. The upside-down nature of what Christ is saying here in these Beatitudes wasn't lost on the people of his day either. We need to remember how the Jews were expecting that when the Messiah came, the Messiah finally arrived, the nation of Israel would rise up against their oppressors and they would finally smite and strike and lay down the wicked. The kingdom of God would be established as they laid waste their enemies and ruled them with an iron fist. For them as well, prosperity and blessing and the earth were found, were obtained through conquest. The earth would be earned or won at the edge of their sword. And Jesus says, no, that's not it. That's not the way of the kingdom of God. The meek will inherit the earth. So it shouldn't be surprising to us that to find that as Christians we're looked upon as somewhat of an oddball. And I mean that in a good way. It can be hard to be different. I'm sure we've all felt that at one time or another in our youth, that feeling of people staring at us, watching us, whispering and muttering under the breath, talking about how weird we might be or how different we might act. But one of the things we should understand when we look at these Beatitudes is that there's something good in being weird. There's something good in being different and weird as a Christian, that is. And this something good is that we are the only recipients of the blessings that Christ would give to His people. Those who look like Him, those who act like Him, are those who are alive in Him and who alone will possess those blessings which Christ Himself possesses. The world can't understand it. It's foolishness in their eyes, but the life Christ describes is the truly blessed life. We see here in these Beatitudes that Christ is painting a portrait of the true kingdom citizen. When you look at these Beatitudes, the emphasis is not so much on how we act, but who we are. They're almost like a mirror. You're to look through these things, and Christ is saying, this is what a Christian looks like. Do you see yourself in the reflection? Are you someone who looks like this, despite the world in which you live? Our Savior is painting a portrait of the true kingdom citizen. And as we look at how Christ is doing that with regard to the meek, we want to ask two questions. First, how are they described? How is Christ describing true kingdom citizens? But then secondly, how are they blessed? How are they described and how are they blessed? The words are very familiar to us. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But for as familiar as those words are to us, it doesn't necessarily mean that we properly understand them. The word is familiar to the world in which we live as well. The world has its own idea of what meekness refers to. In their eyes, meekness describes a person who's timid or shy. One of the dictionary descriptions I found was that a meek person is one who's overly submissive or compliant. So it is that meekness usually conjures up ideas in our head of a person who's a walking doormat. There's someone you can walk all over. They're weak. They're shy. They easily crumble. Another idea is that meekness is a kind of personality that's very easygoing. Still more, imagine meekness to mean a kind of niceness. A meek person is always so nice. They're never wanting to express a disagreement of any kind. They always want to appease people. They don't want to bring up disagreements. They don't want to have arguments or fights. They're meek. Or so the world thinks. The Bible, you see, has its own understanding of what meekness is, and it's not a natural disposition. It's not a personality someone is born with. Jesus is describing a person, a characteristic that is not natural, that is spirit created. It's a spirit wrought lifestyle that comes to expression in our relationship with other people. Within these Beatitudes, there's a kind of order or structure. There's a kind of logical progression to them, outworking of them. You begin with being poor in spirit, which is about recognizing our own weakness, our own inability, our own innate worthlessness. And then you move on to the beatitude of being someone who mourns. You see, you're poor in spirit. You recognize how worthless you are. You understand how sinful you are, and you mourn about that. You're broken by it. You're broken by who you are inside, who you are by nature. But now you have added to that the idea of meekness, which is built on top of these two things. And that means, as Martin Lloyd-Jones will point out in his commentary, that as we work through these Beatitudes, they become more difficult. You see, these Beatitudes, each and every one of them should be seen in the life of the Christian. You can't look at these Beatitudes and say, well, this one describes me, but that one doesn't. No, Jesus is saying, all these things are found in a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and miss one of these things. But it's a composite picture, a united whole. So it's a united whole that builds as you go along. And as they go along, they become more searching, more penetrating, more even humiliating. You see, it is hard, so to speak, to be poor in spirit. And it's harder to be someone who mourns over that. But it is harder still to be meek. Why is that? Why is meekness even harder than being poor in spirit or to mourn over these things? It's because we're moving from how we look at ourselves to how we relate to other people. To be in poor in spirit and mourn is all about what we say about ourselves. But weakness is how we respond to what other people say about us. It's one thing to understand who we are in ourselves. It's one thing to say, honestly, that I am nothing. I am weak. I am powerless before the law of God. We can be honest about what is really inside and what so often bubbles to the surface. But it's entirely something else to have other people say things about us. See, when Jesus talks about meekness, it has everything to do with how we relate to other people and what they say to us. And that's what separates it from humility. We often can confuse those two things, humility and meekness. Meekness is humility, humility is weakness. That's not true. Humility has more to do with how we see ourselves in relationship to others. You know, I am not as godly as that person. I am not as smart as that person. You are humble. You recognize something about yourself. But meekness is about how that humility comes to expression when other people say things about you. To understand meekness, then, it's helpful to consider some of these biblical examples the Lord gives us. One of these examples is found in Moses. In Numbers 12, we're told that Moses was very meek, more meek than all the people on the face of the earth. Moses was the meekest man. But why does it say that about him? Why was Moses so meek? Why is he characterized in that way? Well, if you look at Numbers 12 and consider its greater context, you see this story of Aaron and Miriam speaking against him because he has married a Cushite woman. They say, "Has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" You see, they're speaking against Moses. They're saying, "Who's this Moses guy? Why is he so significant? Why is he so honorable? God speaks through us too. Moses needs to be taken down a few pegs. We're better than him. We're greater than him. He's not so special. Just look at the woman he's married." And yet, confronted with his attack, notice what Moses does. He doesn't fly into a rage. He doesn't come yelling and screaming, "You must respect me. You must honor me. How dare you talk about me in this way? I am going to bring this before the Lord. I'm going to lay it out before him, and I hope he brings you down to the dust to destroy you unless you repent." No, he doesn't do that. Moses doesn't fly into a rage. He doesn't quickly jump to his own defense. Actually, Moses says and does nothing of the kind. Moses actually does nothing. He refuses to defend himself. See, that's what meekness is about. Having this characteristic whereby it doesn't matter what other people say, you're not defending yourself. You think of Jesus, too. Meekness is the one beatitude that he claims for himself. As you see in Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Why is Christ meek? Why is he described as meek? Well, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Or as Paul says in Philippians 2, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped for. See, when faced by unbelief, Jesus didn't yell and stomp his feet and say, "How dare you?" When they accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, he didn't get all full of himself and say, "How dare you talk about me in that way, and I'm going to destroy you, and I'm going to defend myself and lay out this case." Jesus didn't cling to his rights. He didn't yell and scream to defend himself. He didn't hold on to these things. No, he was silent before his accusers. And he entrusted himself to the care of his Father. See, this is the idea of what meekness means, the very spirit-wrought character that Psalm 37 describes. Do not fret because of evildoers. Trust in the Lord and do good. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. The meek will inherit the earth. This is why meekness is so incredibly difficult. Because it is the character of Jesus Christ in us where we don't assert ourselves, where we don't make demands, where we don't loudly proclaim our rights. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones says it best when he writes that the man who is meek isn't even sensitive about himself. He's not always watching himself in his own interests. He's not always on the defensive. To be truly meek means we no longer protect ourselves because we see there's nothing worth defending. He never pities himself. He's never sorry for himself. When a man truly sees himself, he knows nobody can say anything about him that is too bad. I would define meekness like this. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. See, meekness is about understanding that no matter what anybody says, I know I'm so much worse. People tell me I'm proud. They will tell me that I'm boastful. They will tell me that I think too high of myself. They'll tell me all these different things. They'll mock me. They'll ridicule me. They'll put me down. And a meek person says, yeah, you're right. I see inside me. I see what's going on. And I know that's true. I don't need to respond with my own self-defense. I don't need to respond and try to prop myself up and proclaim how good I really am. No, I can leave it be. That doesn't mean that we're weak. Think of Jesus again. Just a few verses after he says that he's the meek one, he goes on to pronounce damnation on Bethsaida and Chorazin. He says, damn you, Chorazin. Damn you, Bethsaida. If the works that I did in you were done elsewhere, even Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented. It's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is going to be for you. You see, to be meek doesn't mean we no longer fight, but to be meek means we don't fight for ourselves. You see, meekness is not the church hearing the mockery of the world and deciding that now we're going to shut our mouth. No, meekness fights. Meekness fights for God. It stands for God, but when it's reviled, it doesn't answer. When it's made fun of, it doesn't fly into a rage. When mocked, it doesn't respond with anger or resentment. No, it waits. It waits. Meekness understands that we're nothing. And that the only thing which matters is God and His kingdom. We're not a slave to public opinion. Our identity is not built on what other people think about us. Our choices are not based on the polling of the masses. Instead, we firmly cling to God's truth. We fight for His truth. And we, so to speak, let the chips fall where they may, as we trust that God will defend us and ultimately repay people for how they treat us. See, meekness says it's not about me. So even though I'm fighting for God, when people attack me, I can leave me in the background. I can leave me behind, and I keep it about God. I keep it about His kingdom. It doesn't matter about me. I can disappear. They can say everything they want about me. As long as they don't disparage my God, as long as they don't deny His word, I will fight for my God, but not for myself. Is that what's in your heart? Sadly, I know that there's little of that in me. I see how easily I jump on the defensive. I see how easy it is to respond to criticism by trying to make myself look good. But you see, this characteristic is present in all of God's people. It must be present in them, and it must grow in us. How does it grow? How can we become meek? It's, of course, worked in us by the Holy Spirit, but it also grows in our hearts as we see that we don't need to defend ourselves. It grows when our identity is so built on Jesus Christ. We see ourselves so firmly planted in Him. We see that our everything is defined by Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's who defines us. Then you see, we don't need to defend ourselves. Because I am in Jesus. And if I am in Jesus, it doesn't matter what anyone else says, it matters what God says. And when I'm in Jesus, God says, this is who I am. So I don't need to jump to my own defense. I don't need to stand up for myself. I don't need to stand up for me and shout and scream and proclaim how good I am. But no, I know what God says of me, and I can wait for Him, and I can trust that one day God will make all of this clear to everybody else. God will stand up for me. So I don't need to stand up for myself. God defends me, so I don't need to defend myself. This again is the same thing Christ did. Peter says, when He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. The meek Christian understands that God will make everything right. So we can rest in the hands of God, and we can leave the mockery and the ridicule and the criticism in His hands. It's not about me and my self-image. It's not about me and my self-esteem. It's about God and His kingdom. So I can let myself go, and I can let what people say about me go. See, in God's defense of us, we can find the quiet heart Jesus speaks of when He says, blessed are the meek. We remember, though, that there's a promise attached to this kingdom character which our Savior describes. And the promise is that the meek will inherit the earth. To begin with, we're told in the Scriptures that when we come to Christ, we already possess all things. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, we are treated as having nothing, yet we possess everything. So in one respect, the meek are blessed and they're happy because they already possess everything in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what people say because we have already been justified. God has already said that you are holy and blameless and just in His eyes. There's no need to worry about what other people say because God has already said the definitive statement. But that's not the particular focus Jesus has in this beatitude. Notice that like the second beatitude, Jesus casts the blessing in terms of the future. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek are blessed as they look to the future, as they look beyond the put-downs, beyond the abuse, beyond the mockery, and everything else to see the wonderful future that God is bringing to them. So we're called to wait. God teaches us to live by waiting. The meek person waits. Can you? We see again, don't we, how that future perspective sets us free. In this case, this future perspective of what God is going to give, what God is going to do, sets us free to be meek, to let things go. Jesus is out to stimulate our lives of obedience now, not simply by telling us what we already possess, but by telling us what we will have. It's one thing to be motivated by what we already have. You've already been saved. You've already been delivered. Now you have the motivation, the zeal worked up within you as you think of these things to go out. But Jesus would also encourage us by what is waiting for us. It's like he pulls the future toward us. He pulls it down to us, and He gives us these promises so that we are enabled to be meek and to wait. When we realize this future, then it doesn't matter what people say or do to us, because what really matters is what God is going to say and do in the future. We're free not to fight and assert ourselves. We can be happy and meek, knowing that our future is being given to us in Christ and is secure in Christ. See, that's another point Jesus brings out in what He says, the security of our future. He says the meek will inherit. He uses the language of inheritance. An inheritance is something with your name on it. It's something that will be given to you. It's not a question of if, but it's a matter of when. It's already yours. It's already got your name on it. It's reserved for you. It's kept for you. It's only awaiting the day when you can finally receive it. So it is that Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. Jesus is saying, the person who knows me, has faith in me, and is transformed by my Spirit into a meek person, has a future inheritance from God that is tightly grasped in his hand so that it can never fade away, never be lost, and most certainly will be granted at the proper time. You see, there's a real irony then in what Jesus says when he mentions this inheritance. Because the meek person is the person who doesn't assert his rights, who doesn't fight for himself. And Jesus says that person who doesn't fight for their rights receives the right to this glorious inheritance God has for his people. Jesus is saying this inheritance is not earned, it's freely given. You don't need to fight for it. You don't need to lay hold of it yourself. When you're meek and entrust yourself to God and wait for him, you receive the right to the inheritance. Not something you need to work for. Not something you need to fight for. It's yours by letting go of yourself and resting in the Lord alone. You see, everyone in the world is busy clinging to their supposed rights. They're ready to kill, ready to destroy, ready to tear down anybody who stays in their way. They're going to work their way up to the top of the corporate ladder. Doesn't matter who they hurt or who they destroy in the process. And it's supposedly by these means that they can lay their hands on the glorious inheritance. They feel the need to fight to get what's theirs. And Jesus says, don't join them. Don't join them in trying to fight to lay hold of these things yourselves. Only the meek will inherit the earth. And this irony of what Jesus says only deepens when we look at the last part of what he says. His people have a certain future. They will get it. It's an inheritance. It's coming to them. It's nothing they have to fight for or work for, but it's an inheritance of the earth. Think again for a moment of the perspective of this world. They need to fight tooth and nail to get their hands on this world, to get the most out of the world that there is to get. By ambition and self-assertion, they believe that the world will be their oyster. They can be the man or the woman on top with all the power, all the authority, all the blessing. And Jesus says the people living this way are deluding themselves. The very prize that they seek to get in their pride is actually received by the meek. The very prize that all the people in the world are clamoring to get their hands on, Jesus says, is the very prize that goes only to the meek. There's a problem, however, a problem that you likely notice, a problem that arises because we see how the wicked and the proud enjoy many of the blessings of this world. Psalm 37 does, after all, encourage us not to envy those who do wrong, not to fret when they succeed in their ways and carry out their wicked schemes. As we see them grow prosperous, as we see them gain the earthly blessings. So in one respect, the beatitude of Christ can seem, to the eyes of the flesh, to speak falsely. To the eyes of the flesh, Christ seems to be lying. Christ seems to be speaking empty things. But consider that whatever the proud believe to have their hands on now, in this life, they will completely lose when they die. The scriptures are very clear about that. There's nothing you can take with you. Naked you came from your mother's womb, naked you will return. As you came into this world empty, you will leave empty. See, the very prize, again, that they seek to gain and believe to have won in this world is the very prize that will slip through their fingers as soon as they should die. And what they hold for just a little while, Jesus promises we will possess for eternity. So it is that Psalm 37, verse 16 says, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked." And verse 18 goes on to say, "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." The world people are fighting for right now, the world people are trying to get their hands on right now, as they kill, as they destroy, as they boast, as they fight for themselves, is going to pass away, is going to slip through their fingers, and even it's going to be destroyed one day. It's going to be cleansed. It's going to be renewed. And only the meek will inherit it. Only the meek will possess it. And it will be a world that no moth can destroy, that no rust can corrupt, that no thief can break in and steal. It will be an inheritance, a possession that you and I will enjoy forever, a full cup that will never be reduced, that we'll be able to drink deeply from and freely from for all eternity and never, ever, ever have emptied. See, what a comfort for us as we live in this world. What a comfort for you young people when others mock you and make fun of you for refusing to join them in their wickedness. Jesus says, you will inherit the earth. What a comfort for you parents as others ridicule you for how you choose to raise your children, as you make the hard decisions to lead them in honoring God. For such inherit the earth. What a comfort to those who lose their jobs who never get that promotion at work because they refuse to compromise on their biblical principles. Jesus says, you shall inherit the earth. What a comfort for those who take all this abuse against their person, who do not fight for themselves, who do not fight back with resentment and anger at people, but leave it in God's hands as they continue to fight for Him. Jesus says, you will inherit the earth. You see, as we come to the meek one who suffered as the just for the unjust, we are renewed in His image and we come to enjoy the wondrous inheritance of the Son of God. See, brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying it's time to lay down your weapons. It's time to lay down those weapons you so often wield against one another, to tear each other down, to fight for your own right, to take for yourselves whatever you think you deserve. Jesus says, leave those weapons down. Stop fighting each other. Stop arguing with each other. Stop trying to destroy each other. Stop trying to make yourself so great and so glorious in the eyes of other people. Leave it in God's hands. Commit your way to Him. Fight for His kingdom. Fight for His glory, not for yourself. And therein, you are set free by God's grace to inherit the earth, to enjoy the blessings of the Son of God. We're called to be zealous not for our own glory, but the glory of the Savior who has bought us with His own precious blood. God will make everything right. Not you. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, you can't make it right. God will. God will lift us up. He will be our great defender. So blessed are the meek, for they and they alone will inherit the earth. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our almighty God and Father, we bless you and thank you here tonight as we think upon the word of Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who has spoken to us so clearly here in the Gospels as He reveals the kind of character that ought to be found within us. A character of meekness, whereby we entrust ourselves to you and to your care, where we cease fighting for ourselves and clinging to our rights, and we are transformed so that we fight only for you, our God, and for the truth of your word and the glory of our Savior. Father, help us to be meek, for we see how often we are defensive and sensitive to our own feelings, our own self-image, our own self-worth. But Father, may we understand more and more of what you say about us and what Christ is for us, so that whatever the other people say doesn't matter anymore, because you have spoken the definitive word which proclaims that we are holy, we are righteous, we are blameless in your sight. O Lord our God, help us then to live in love, to live in peace with each other, to live in peace with our neighbors. Help us, Father, to fight where we ought to fight so that we may give you the glory, we may give you the praise, so that we would not remove the focus from you and your word, so it would be on ourselves, but that, Father, we would remember it is not about us, but about you and your Son, and the death that he died so that we could be forgiven and brought into eternal life. Lord our God, we thank you too for your many blessings. Thank you for the promises of Scripture which you hold out to us and which you declare are ours in Jesus Christ. So, Father, may this promise encourage us here below. Encourage us to wait for you, to wait for the blessing that you will give, the vindication when Christ returns and we are declared to be your own precious children. Our Lord and our God, help us then. Be with us as we go forth in this new week, that we may truly be that salt and that light, showing forth the character of our Lord and our Savior. Father, guard our hearts from evil, keep our mouths from speaking lies and wickedness, and may we, in our works and our actions, show forth your love and your grace to this dying world. Father, hear us, we ask, for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.